Your smiling faces. If you're in the book of Philippians this morning, we're going to look at chapter 3, beginning at verses 1 and going through chapter 3 and verse 6. That'll be our scripture text for this morning. Let me read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we come together this morning in the name of our wonderful Savior Jesus to worship and to pray and to open up your holy word. And we pray, God, that all that we say, all that we do this morning would bring honor and glory to our Savior. We come to you, Lord, asking you to fill us with what we need for this week, spiritual strength and encouragement. Pray that you would just make us different people, Lord, as we walk out the door when the service is over. And we ask, God, for you to give us maybe some more insight into who the Lord Jesus Christ is and all the wonderful things that he has done for us, and recognize, Lord, as we come close to the time that we celebrate our Savior's birth, that we think about the wonderful, remarkable sacrifice that you made for us so that we could have the gift of everlasting life. And we just praise you, and we thank you for those things. And we ask, God, for those that are part of our church family that are having difficulties, whether it be physically or be financially or whatever the needs are, whatever the situation is, we ask you, God, to guide and direct each step of the way. And you know, God, that we are in your hands, and we seek, Lord, to be the servants of the true and living God in the best way that we possibly can. We thank you, Father, for, again, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the wonderful gift that we have in everlasting life. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning you would just direct each one of us, Lord, as we worship you and praise you. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There's an old rock and roll song that I always liked by a guy by the name of Jim Croce. And he did this song about a man named Jim. And in this song, there's a couple of lines here that I like. And these couple of lines in here talk about there are certain things in life that you just don't do. Okay, so in his song, he said some of the things you don't do is you don't tug on Superman's cape. He says you don't spit into the wind. Good advice, right? He says you don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger. Is there anybody that doesn't know who the Lone Ranger is? I didn't even think about that. Oh, we all know. Okay, so you don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger. And the last thing he says is you don't mess around with Jim, because Jim was, you know, pretty tough guy. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, I thought, you know, there are just certain things in our Christian life that we need to learn, just as there are in, you know, in normal life. You know, as you're raising your children, you teach your children, you know, don't touch things that are hot. You know, one of the first things you want to teach your children is hot, you know, so they don't touch a, you know, a hot glass, they don't touch a hot stove, you know, those kind of things. You want to teach your children to say please and thank you, you know, one of the, you know, basic things of life. You want to teach them, you don't play on the street. You know, there's lots of places to play, but don't play on the, you know, don't play on the street. And you think of, you know, the list goes on and on of all the things that we need to learn in life to, you know, some of it for self-preservation, some of it are, you know, relationship issues, you know, all of those kinds of things. But there are certain things in our spiritual life that we need to learn too. because the world doesn't teach us how to live the spiritual life. Many times we grow up in families that don't teach us how to live a spiritual life. And so there are certain things we need to learn, certain things we need to grasp to be successful in our spiritual life. And so this morning, we're going to learn one of those things, and hopefully you've already done it, you already live it out. But Paul reinforces it here this morning whenever he talks to the Philippians. And so this morning we're going to look at one of those rules, commandments, directives, statements that Paul makes that you and I need to live out in our Christian life. So let's begin with chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren..." And I heard a preacher say one time, you know, isn't Paul just like every other preacher? He's halfway through and he says, "finally," to get the congregation to, you know, begin to think that he's done. And what Paul really means here when he says "finally" is, you know, I'm thinking about being done. You know, I'm thinking about landing this airplane. I can see the airport from here and I'm thinking about landing it. So he's not done. We realize he's only like halfway through the book. But he says, "finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And I think it's, you know, so interesting that, you know, all through this this passage, and if you remember whenever we started this clear back in the month of August, I said one of the reasons I wanted to preach through the book of Philippians is because of the, you know, the rejoicing aspect, you know, the joy aspect that, you know, even whatever is going on in your life, we can rejoice in the things of God. We can rejoice in the Lord himself. And you know, we talked about, you know, probably the key verse over in chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And we have seen this idea, this concept of rejoicing all the way through this passage of Scripture. And again, you know, just to reiterate maybe something that we've already said before, he says to rejoice in the Lord. Notice he doesn't say rejoice in the blessings of this day. He doesn't say rejoice in the fact that it's going to be Christmas pretty soon. He doesn't say rejoice in the fact that you had a good meal. You know, all of those things, you know, bring... We have so many things in life that we come into contact with, we're involved in, that give us joy, and we like them, and they're, you know, and they're wonderful. But, you know, after a period of time, just about all of those things, you know, lose their value. They're not as exciting. They're not as interesting. They're not as much fun as they used to be, and you know, they just fall away. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." You know, the Lord is always there. The Lord is always providing for us. The Lord is always taking care of us. The Lord is always answering our prayers. The Lord is always giving us guidance. The Lord is always giving us comfort. And so we can continue to rejoice in the Lord even whenever we have struggles and trials and difficulties in our life, because we know that the Lord is there. He's going to work all these things together for good because we love him, because we want to serve him. We want to see his power in our lives. And so, you know, Paul says, you know, rejoice in the Lord. You know, that's, you know, a commandment from, you know, from God. Rejoice in him. You know, enjoy him. Be excited about him and rejoice in the things of God. And, you know, we all know that many times when we have some difficulties and struggles in our life, it is difficult to rejoice in the Lord. And that's why I think that, you know, Paul reminds the Philippians over and over again to, you know, to do that rejoicing in the Lord, which is what, you know, God wants you and I to do the same thing, rejoicing in the Lord. And it's interesting that, you know, if... you get around people and you want to have some fun with them. Get around Christian people, you want to have some fun with them. You know, they get a little bit cranky or maybe a little bit irritable, or, you know, I know none of you would be like that, but I'm talking about people that you might know that, you know, you'd say to them, "Well, you know, are you rejoicing in the Lord today? You know, what kind of blessings have you seen from God today? You know, how's God working in your life today?" And, you know, sometimes that brings you back to, you know, brings us and brings the other people sort of back to reality that, hey, I need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are and situations are, but, you know, rejoicing in the Lord is what God wants us to do. So Paul says that. He says in this passage of Scripture, he says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this. He says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe." Okay, so we get the idea here that Paul is going to reiterate something that he has already told the church at Philippi. He's going to give him instructions that he had already given them. He's going to, you know, to teach them a principle or a lesson that he has already taught them. And I thought to myself, you know, you would think that some people that they're really really smart, they're really on the ball, that if you teach them a lesson, they would they would grab it, they would they would understand that lesson. And then I thought about raising my children, and I thought, there are things that I told my kids over and over and over and over and over, and when I got done telling them all that time, I still had to tell them over and over again before they, before they grasp it. Because you realize that lessons, sometimes we get a lesson and we just don't understand it. We're in the wrong context. We don't know what's we don't know what's going on. Some people you remember whenever your mom or your dad, they gave you a spanking and they said these fateful words: "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Amen. How many of you remember that one? And you didn't understand that till when? Until you gave your child the first spanking, right? Then you understood. You said, "Wow, man, it's just breaking my heart to do this, but I know I need to do this." And so sometimes we get a lesson, but we're in the wrong context. We don't, we don't grasp it. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand what's talked about. Sometimes we have a lesson, and we get the lesson intellectually, but we don't apply the lesson to the situation. Your wife might be telling you about, helping her cook something. And she'll say, "Now don't add this until such and such happens." And you, being the, smart guy that you are, saying, "Ah, honey, it's not going to matter." And you put the thing in there at the wrong time that she tells you not to put the thing in there. And what happens? Turns into a big mess, and she has to straighten you out, and all those things. You just don't apply the lesson. "Well, I know what she told me to do, but I'm going to do it my way instead." And we do that with God too, right? "God, I know what you want me to do, God, but I'm just going to do it my way." And then there are other situations whenever we have a lesson that we just totally ignore the lesson. God shows us maybe something and say, "Well, I don't want to do that. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to live my life that way. I'm not going to do something like that." And we just totally ignore the lesson that God has said, or has instructed us. The preacher has said, or we have read it through the scripture, what's going to happen. And so lessons need to be taught over and over and over again, because sometimes we even forget the lessons, right? Things that God has taught us. And we'll read through the scriptures again and say, "Oh, yeah, I remember that. I need to do that." And we begin to put it into practice again. So Paul was saying here, he said, "It's not a big deal. It's not difficult for me. It's not a struggle for me to teach you this lesson over and over again." He said, "Because for you, it's not an issue with me, but it's safe for you. It's a good thing for you. It's a blessing for you if I teach you these things over and over and over again." And so, sometimes we think that whenever we share the gospel with somebody, that I've told them the truth and now they need to accept it and put their faith in Christ. But you don't know what's going on in their mind. They may not be ready at this point in time, and they maybe have some other issues that they're dealing with, and right now they're not interested in anything spiritual. But you tell them again, and you tell them again, and you tell them again, and maybe at that point in time, the gospel will grasp hold of their hearts, and they'll receive the Lord as their Savior. And that's just the kind of thought that we're referring to here, that Paul is not just going to teach the lesson and say, "Well, I already told you that, just forget about it." You just think, if we had done that with our kids, we would really be in trouble. So Paul says, "It's no big deal for me to teach you this over again, to instruct you again, the same things I've taught you before." He says, "But it's going to be safe for you." So what does he do? What's the teaching? What's the thought that he says? Well, he prefaces what he wants to teach them by giving them a warning. Now, I don't know about you, but I think warnings are good things. Because whenever you have a warning about something, you know, you have an idea, at least in the back of your mind, that something, you know, something dangerous, something difficult, something, hard, something, some kind of struggle is on the way. And so he warns them. So notice what he says in verse number two. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, I think it's interesting that the way it's written here, now we believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, so we believe that each word is inspired by God. So he says, beware three different times, okay? So if you can get the idea of beware, beware, beware! You know, the concept here is, you know, Paul's trying to get his attention. He's trying to get us to do what? To beware of these things that are going on. Now, I have preached this passage of Scripture a number of times over the years. I have read lots of commentaries about this passage of Scripture, and the conclusion I have come to is that nobody has a good explanation of dogs, evil workers, and the concision, okay? So I'm going to give you the McNally version, the McNally interpretation of this. And you get to heaven and find out that this is wrong. I'm putting a disclaimer on it already, okay? So, you know, God says, you know, you remember you're in a community Baptist church that day and that McNally guy, he was preaching and he said this, this, and this. He was all wet. Well, I'll still be in heaven, so I'll be all wet in heaven. But, you know, the idea is that I'm not sure, and I don't think most people are sure. But I think the picture here is this. Whenever he's talking about dogs, now, whenever you and I think about dogs, or for the most part, whenever you think about dogs in the United States of America, you think of somebody's, you know, nice little pet, or maybe nice big pet that they have at their house and you know, curls up on your lap and watches TV with you and sticks his head up on the table and, you know, gets a few munchies off of the table, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, something that's part of the family and everybody enjoys. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And we look at dogs as something that are nice, something that are, you know, that we enjoy, something that's part, you know, part of the family. Well, dogs in the day and age that Paul's talking about, they were usually scavengers. They were usually traveled in packs. They were, you know, running around looking for, you know, food that they can eat. Some of them were dangerous. And so they were looked at as something that was nasty. They were looking at something that would snarl at you. They were looking at something that was, just totally against what was going on in society. They were looking at, you know, looked at as something that was, you know, that's not good at all. And if you remember how the Jews would look at the Samaritans, and they would call the Samaritans dogs because they were part Jews, they were part Gentiles, and so they were, you know, they were not people to be associated with. They were not people that that they would be fellowshipping with or enjoying or anything like that. So I'm not sure which way it was, but I think the idea here is that when we're talking about somebody who is a dog, we're talking about, well, one other thing I wanted to say is, you know, sometimes we see, we go to somebody's property and they'll have a sign out in front of the house that says what? Beware of dog. Okay, that dog is, you know, somebody who is, you know, protecting the property, something that is vicious, something that can bite you, you know, that kind of thing. So the warning is, and my thinking is, what he's talking about here is he's talking about something or people that in the culture that are nasty, people that are snarling, people that are totally against the things of God and the ways of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and these would be people that you would run into that would say, oh, you believe the Bible? You know, how silly, how stupid is that? Don't you know that that's just a book that was written, you know, thousands of years ago that just has these, folklore and stories in it that somebody has made up, and here you are, somebody who believes it. And, just that whole mentality, that whole thinking of, you know, Jesus, you know, he can't be God. Why would anybody believe that, you know, that a man could be, God? And then you stop and say, well, there are some people that carve things out of wood and they call them gods also. So how could you have this? And so the dogs would be somebody who is just, you know, just totally against the, you know, the things of God, totally against the things of Christ, totally against the, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would just be people that would be nasty to you as somebody who is a believer. And those of us that have spent any time sharing the gospel with people in society, you know, we run into people like this sometimes. And you say, you know, here's what the Bible says about everlasting life, or here's what the Bible says about Jesus. And they said, you know, that's just crazy. You know, why, it's just silly. Only a fool would believe something like that. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And you need to be careful. He says, beware of these people, because they have such a great influence in society, and the society has an influence in the way you and I live and act, and the culture that we're involved in. You know, the United States of America used to be a Christian nation, quote, at least Christian as far as morals went and attitudes went. But you know, that is going by the wayside. You know, we're now into a secular society, and the secular society says, you know, that you Christian people can be here, but you know, don't influence anybody else. You know, don't speak up for what you have to say. You know, that kind of thing. And so he's saying, beware of these people that are dogs, that are nasty, that are snarling, that are trying to destroy the things of God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, go on, and he says, beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. And some people say that the evil workers and the dogs are the same group of people. I think he's making a distinction here. When he's talking about evil workers, there are people in this world that we live in that call the things that are good bad, and the things that are bad, they call them good. You know, the classic illustration of this is, you're talking to somebody about, the whole concept of abortion, and you say to them, you know, it's not right for a woman to put to death her child. That would be my understanding of what the scripture says. And they said, what? What do you mean? You would take the right of a woman to choose away from her so that this fetus, this thing that's living inside of her, well, they wouldn't say living, this thing that's inside of her can come to fruition, can be born and be a child at that point in time. And so they're taking this thing that is good, a woman having a child, a woman who's going to be able to deliver a child. They dig and say, well, that's bad. You know, we need to get rid of that. You know, that's terrible. I even ran into a fellow one time. I got into a conversation with him, and he talked to me about how the world is overpopulated, and we need to stop having children and, you know, all those the kind of things. And I thought, have you ever been outside of Connecticut? I said, you know, there are places all over this world where there isn't a, all over the United States where there isn't a soul around. You know, there's lots of room for people all over the place. And, you know, just that whole concept, you know, having children and developing, you know, there are other people that would say, take something bad and take something good and call it bad. They would say, wow, you know, what's the matter with you teaching your children? Why would you ever teach your children at home? You know, you're not allowing them to be socialized, and you have no concept of how to teach, and, you know, all that whole list of things. And again, here are the evil workers. They're doing these things. They're treating children acting like we're treating our children. Another concept that goes along with that is the evil workers would say, you know, you and your ideas and your mindsets would say that there's only one way to get to God. You know, let's be real. You know, if God were, you know, this loving God who he says he is, then he would allow everybody to go to heaven. You know, why wouldn't God just open up the heaven's gate and allow everybody to come in? And they have no concept. They're evil workers. They're taking the bad and making it good. And again, you and I, we need to beware of them. You know, we need to be harmless as dove, but wise as serpents, to understand the things that are going on in this world and how we associate with this. And Paul was warning them. You know, he says, be careful of this. Beware of these folks. And then he says the last one of the bewares here. He says, beware of the concision. Now, the idea of concision here, or is the word there, is really the mutilators of the flesh. These would be the folks who have, be like the Jewish leaders in the day, who would say that the people who become Christians, the people who are believers in the Lord, people, the Gentiles that became Christians, they need to be circumcised so that they can, quote, really, you know, really be in right relationship with God based upon the law of the Old Testament. And so he said that they would have these practices and they would have these different traditions and they would have these different forms of worship that was used in the Old Testament, but we needed to do those in the New Testament. So he says, beware of this concision, these folks that mutilate the flesh, these people that want you to go back and do it the Jewish way. And let me just say this for a second here, that there are many people, that's really getting to be a big thing in the Church of Jesus Christ today, the people that are Christians that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would say, but we need to keep the eating laws of the Old Testament, and we need to celebrate the feast days of the Old Testament, and we need to celebrate the Sabbath of the Old Testament. And I think it's so interesting in the fact that in doing this, they choose what part of the Old Testament they want to keep. They choose what Sabbaths they're going to celebrate. They choose what feasts they're going to celebrate, and which really makes them over top of the law because they're choosing what part they're going to keep and what part they're not going to keep. And so here Paul was saying, you know, beware of these people. You know, be looking out for these people. He says, don't be keeping those days. You know, do what Paul teaches us in the New Testament and serve and walk with God in a personal way. Because notice what he says. Now here we get to the thing that we want us to understand and the law or the rule or the teachings that God wants us to grasp. Okay, you ready? He says in verse number 4, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Okay, he says, for we are the circumcision. Now, what's he talking about when we're talking about us being the circumcision? Well, there is a physical circumcision that took place with the Jewish children, Jewish boys, at the time of 8 days after they were born, meaning that they were going to be part of the covenant, that they were part of the nation of Israel, that they were followers of Jehovah, and they kept this circumcision. But then there's also in the New Testament talks about a circumcision of our hearts. Now let's turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter, I hope I have the right scripture down here. Romans chapter 2, okay, in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking here about the circumcision. In verse number 28, Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay, so here he's saying that there's a circumcision that was a sign that the male children were part of the nation of Israel, which was a circumcision of the flesh. But here he's saying there's also a circumcision of the heart. Now, the circumcision of the heart would be the idea or the thought or the concept of being born again, having everlasting life, being saved, having Jesus Christ come into your heart and life, because we're going to talk about in just a second, we're going to talk about this spiritual life that we have in the Lord himself. So he says, there's this circumcision. So he says, we are the circumcision. And again, not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the spirit. Now let's go on to verse 3 again. He says, for we are the circumcision of the flesh who worship God in spirit, okay? Now again, thinking back to the Old Testament times, in the Old Testament times, the worship of God was something that took place whenever they would have feast days, whenever they would have gatherings. You would go to the temple and do that. And it was a very physical kind of thing. But remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He says, there's going to be a spiritual worship of God. He says we need to worship God in spirit. We need to worship God in truth. And in spirit is a relationship with God where we worship God on a continual basis. We worship God wherever we are, and whatever we do. He says we are worshiping God as we work, and we are worshiping God as we fellowship with one another. We worship God as we're all by ourselves. You lay down your head down at night and you talk to the living God. You talk to God himself. And it's just such a different thing than a set outward rules and regulations that you do. It's a vibrant relationship that you have with somebody who came to this earth and died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that you could have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. That's the idea, that we received him. And now at that point in time, we walk with him, we talk with him, we enjoy him, we have fellowship with him. He leads us, he directs us all the way through life. And that's what he's referring to here when he says, and we have this circumcision, we worship God in the spirit. And then he says again, now isn't it interesting that he reiterates what he said in verse 1? He says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Okay? He told us to rejoice in Christ Jesus, but part of our relationship, part of the spiritual worship that we have with God is rejoicing in him, the things that he does in our lives, and his leading, and his comfort, and his care, and his protection, and all of the things that the living God does for us. We rejoice in him. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have a personal relationship with God himself, that he came to this earth so that you and I could have this spiritual, vital, alive relationship, not with, quote, somebody that we never see or talk to or hear from, not a wooden thing that's out in front of us, but it's somebody who is alive. It's a personal relationship with God himself. And he says that we have this, so we rejoice in the Lord. And then notice what he says in the next verse, at the end of verse 3, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now think about that for a second. No confidence in the flesh. He's saying what? He's saying that we don't trust in the flesh. Now just think, if you would, for a second. Every other, how many of you have ever studied with any other religions? Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam or any of those kinds of things, okay? When you look at all of those different religions all around the world, all of those different religions have this one thing in common. You have to do something. Okay? If you're a Jehovah Witness, you go and you go and knock on doors. You talk to people about God. If you're a Mormon, you get baptized in a certain way and a certain plan, and you have this set of beliefs. And down through the ages, one thing has been consistent, that any time a religion that has been started by mankind, they all have the same way to get to God. You do something. Okay, whatever it is, there's some means of doing that. And whenever we do something, that means that we have to trust in our flesh, that we have to trust in our abilities, that we have to trust in the things that we do. And there are even Christian religions, quote Christian religions, not born again Christian religions, but Christian religions that we would call Christians, that you have to do certain things, that you have to be baptized, or you have to be confirmed, or you have to do something like that to have a relationship with God, to be able to get into heaven. And notice what Paul says. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. If we have to trust in our flesh, we are in trouble, because Paul says you can't have confidence in your flesh. And not only have confidence in your flesh for your salvation, but confidence in the flesh in how you live your life day by day. Okay? We can't trust in our flesh. Why? What problem do we have with our flesh? Well, our flesh always wants to be committing sins. Right? Our flesh has this desire to lust and think that we can have, something is going to fulfill us and make us satisfied. Our flesh is never up to the challenge of ministry and serving. We need to serve and minister through the Spirit, not through the flesh. The flesh is always pictured in Scripture as not something that's good. Now, do we need our flesh? Absolutely, right? How would we get something to eat if we didn't have our flesh? How would we enjoy? And we enjoy fleshly kinds of things that God allows us to, God has purposed and given to us to do. But as in our spiritual life, we need to live in the spirit, not in the flesh. And again, we wrestle with that. That's the challenge that all of us have. So Paul says, here's where we are. We are in circumcision who worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we don't trust in the flesh. And let me just tell you, beloved, if there's any challenge that we have in our spiritual life, it's trusting in the flesh, right? Because Paul also says in another passage of Scripture, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Oh boy, that's a challenge, right? Walking by faith. And again, the same idea that we're walking in the Spirit, that we're walking with God in the Spirit. Now, let me explain to you how Paul now gives us just precious illustration of not walking in the flesh, okay? He gives us a wonderful illustration. Verse 4. He says, though I might have also confidence in flesh. If anybody thinks that they should have confidence in the flesh, he says, it's me. If every man thinks he has reason for he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Okay? So if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, Paul's saying, I'm the one. Now, why would Paul say, I'm the one? Is his flesh nicer than everybody else's flesh? Maybe he has a really nice, smooth skin, you know? No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about having confidence in flesh because of the things that Paul has done. Now, let's go down through the list, starting at verse 5, and we'll go down through verse 6, talking about the things that Paul has done. Verse 6 says, he was circumcised on the eighth day. What? Just what the Old Testament told him to do, to be circumcised on the eighth day. His parents took him, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. Boing, check mark number one. Paul has passed. Number two, he says he was of the stock of Israel. What does that mean? That means that he was an Israelite. He wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't a dog. He was one of God's chosen people. Who did God choose? God chose the nation of Israel, and he was one of God's chosen people. Check number two. Paul's right there. Let's go on. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Paul knew what tribe he was from because his descendants had all come from the tribe of Benjamin. Check number three, he was of the tribe. Number four, he says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does that mean? That means that his mom was a Hebrew, his dad was a Hebrew, and so that made him full-blooded Hebrew. There wasn't any Gentiles in the lineage of the Apostle Paul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Okay, there were different sects of the people of Israel, different groups that people would be able to belong to. The Pharisee was the very strictest group of Jews, trying to keep the law and do the things that that God wanted them to do. And so here he was. He was of the strictest group. Okay, again, another check mark for the Apostle Paul. Then he goes on. He says concerning zeal. If you think somebody who is zealous is something that is good, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He says, whenever I understood what this church was, that this church thing was, talking about this Jesus being God, and people were, leaving Judaism, and they were going, and they were beginning to worship this guy. They were beginning to follow this guy. I said, no, we're not going to have any of that. And he says, so I went out there, and I began to persecute them. I began to, bring them back in chains back to Jerusalem so that they could be persecuted, so they could be killed, and all of these kinds of things. Paul says, I had a zeal that was greater than everybody else's zeal because I was going to stop this thing that was going against Judaism. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul never did anything wrong, but whenever Paul did something that was wrong, he would offer the right sacrifices and he would go through the right procedures so that he would have those sins covered. Those sins would be atoned. And so he could, according to the law, Paul was in right standing. Paul was where he was, where he should be. Now, think about that for a second. man, I would compare my pedigree to the Apostle Paul's, and I would say, whoa, man, Paul's way up here. You know, all these things that he did according to the Old Testament scriptures, you know, he's supposed to be where he was. But stop and think about it for a moment. Paul went through all of these things. Paul did all of those things. He had all this great heritage all the way through his life. But Paul was still what? Lost. Paul was still lost. Because all the things that he had done in the flesh. You want to have some fun sometime? Go to a person and say, what do you have to do to get to heaven? And you'll get some kind of list of thing that you have to do. You know, help 54 old ladies across the street, or you have to, you know, go to church for, you know, six weeks in a row, or you have to, you know, put X number of dollars in the offering, or you have to be good. That's a good one there, being good. But there's something that you have to do. And what's Paul saying here? He's saying it's not the flesh that saves us. What saves us? What gives us a right relationship with God? When we recognize that we can't save ourselves. We recognize that our flesh is not enough. We recognize the fact that we can't do it on our own. There's no way that I can be right and I can be pure and I can be holy on my own. There's no way that can happen. I need to be saved. I need to have a Savior. And we call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice that came down to this earth. We're going to celebrate Christmas in just a couple of weeks. It came down to this earth, the Son of God, God Himself, and He died on the cross. Why did He die on the cross? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and He wanted to offer us that free gift of everlasting life. And He says, here, take this free gift of everlasting life and you can have salvation. You can be one of my children, and now you can have a spiritual relationship where you can walk and talk with God anytime, any place, anywhere, for any reason that you want to, because that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to have life from above. And we don't get it by the flesh. And then once we have that salvation, once we have that relationship with God, Paul said to the Philippians, he says, we don't have that walking with God in the flesh. We have that spiritual relationship with God, so God can lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that He wants us to do. And one of the things that we need to learn early in our spiritual life and practice regularly in our spiritual life is that we don't live, walk, talk by the flesh. We do it by the Spirit, our relationship with Him. And maybe there's someone here this morning, you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's God were to come down to you and say, you know, why should I let you in my heaven? You come up with some kind of a fleshly answer. Well, I tried to be a good person and I went to church a couple times. Those are not the answers that are going to get a person into heaven. The answer that gets into heaven is, I've received Jesus as my Savior. He changed my life. He made me a new creature. I'm now a child of the King. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that decision. You never called out to God and said, God, save me from my sins. Please don't walk out the door this morning without receiving Him as your Savior, without accepting Him. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and nobody's looking around. It's time for us to do some business with God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure you have Christ as your Savior. You'd like to have everlasting life. Maybe you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. I'd like to be sure I have everlasting life. And I'd just like to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian this morning. You know Christ. You're sure you have everlasting life. But you've been walking in the flesh. You haven't been walking in the Spirit. Maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for all the tremendous things that You have done in our lives. And we thank You, God, that You have made everything that we need for salvation so free and so clear. We know, God, that it wasn't free for You, that it cost You the ultimate sacrifice of Your Son on the cross. We thank You for that. And God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has never received Christ, that you'd work in their hearts, help them to see their need to be saved and call out to Christ. And God, give them no rest in their heart until they receive you. And Father, for those that are believers, those of us that know Christ and we're walking in the flesh, help us, God, to see that that's not the walk of victory. That's not the way that you have designed us to walk, that you want us to walk in the Spirit with you every day. We pray these things in our Savior's glorious name. Amen.